Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and Darren did it again. I don't know. I already told him I love coming in on Mondays. I love starting the week off again, but for another Monday, second Monday in a row, he just killed it. Both hours, second hour, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers will be here with us. And a very simple question that we'll pose with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Are you ready for marriage? Unfortunately, a lot of people, the answer is an unequivocal no these days. So we will talk about what it means to be ready for marriage. And if that is for you or for a family member or for a potential mate that you would like to have that conversation, you are welcome the second hour. First hour, John Martinoni's here with us. And you know him from the Bible Christian Society, which he founded almost 30 years ago now. So he founded it when he was 7 years old. It's a big apologetics and evangelization apostolate. Reaches hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people a year. I don't even know what he sends out an apologetics newsletter. How many people get that now?
We're coming up on 70,000.
70,000. And well, congratulations on all that. And also thank you for being here with us, John Martinoni.
It's my pleasure, Cy. I always enjoy being on Catholic Answers Live with you or whoever your guest host might be.
You didn't need to say that last part. It was going well there for a second. I was like,
Well, you're my number one choice.
Oh, okay, there we go. There we go. So John Martinoni coming to us from the cool climes of Augustine, Alabama, and I'm struggling through the heat of Southern California, but together somehow we'll get through this show. We do scriptural apologetics, so you have questions about how to use scripture as a Catholic to bring people into the fullness of the Christian faith, which is offered in the Catholic Church. Can you use scripture to do that? Do you have questions about how to use scripture to do that? 888-318-7884 is the number here. 888-318-7884. You want to talk about scripture and sharing the faith using scripture, you are welcome to call. Sola Scriptura is maybe number one, but it's certainly of the top. It's in the top five of items that divide Catholics from Protestants. So let's start there, because I know we have many people, Protestant listeners as well. Why do we Catholics reject the idea of Sola Scriptura?
Well, basically, and Sola Scriptura is, in my experience, it is the only doctrine or dogma that comes close to being a universal Protestant doctrine, okay? Sola fide, you have Protestant churches that don't believe in it. Once saved, always saved, you have Protestants don't believe in it, rapture, so forth. But Sola Scriptura is almost, if not truly universal throughout Protestantism. But the problem that Catholics have with it is that, and what I teach people is, Protestants don't really believe in Sola Scriptura. Now, when I say that to a Protestant, they go, yes, I do. I say, well, no, you don't, because you've just been here quoting scripture from me. They'll say, you know, in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, it's the blank, like they read it and they say, what that means is, I said, you don't believe in Sola Scriptura, you believe in Sola, your personal fallible interpretation of Scriptura. And they can't really deny that, because they're interpreting the Bible, and they don't just read the Bible and look at me and say, okay, do you believe that? Because if they did, every time I'd say, well, yeah, I believe that.
Yeah, right.
But they say, okay, they'll read the Bible and say, what that means is, in other words, they're giving me a fallible interpretation. Because one of the first things I ask people when I dialogue with them who are non-Catholic Christians, I ask them, are you infallible in your interpretations of the scripture? 100% across the board, they say, no, I'm not infallible. No man is infallible. Only Jesus was infallible. No human being is infallible. And I'll say, and that includes you, right? And they'll reluctantly admit it, maybe. But then as we're discussing, again, they'll say something, they'll give me their interpretation. I said, but you said you're not a fallible interpreter, so your interpretation could be wrong, couldn't it? I mean, there's at least the possibility. And many of them do not want to admit that. You know, they have what I call their, they are fallible in theory, but infallible in practice, especially when talking to a Catholic. So, but the problem Catholics have with this whole idea of sola scriptura is that the Bible cannot interpret itself. So, yes, we believe everything that's in the Bible, but the Bible itself talks about traditions that the apostles were handing on, Paul was handing on. At the end of John, it says, not everything Jesus said and did was written down in this book. So there are a lot of things in Christian belief and practice that were not specifically written into Scripture. And there are a lot of things that you need the tradition for in order to properly understand Scripture. I look at sacred tradition sort of as the canvas upon which Scripture is painted. And so you can't just have the picture without the canvas, because the canvas helps to define it, to give it a body. And so that's why sola scriptura, again, it's the word of God. We believe every single word of Scripture, but it's not the total word of God that Jesus gave us through the disciples. Plus, the other thing, which I started off talking about, who gets to interpret it? Whose interpretation counts for the correct interpretation? Each individual on their own? Or, as Catholics believe, do we go by the authority of the church founded by Jesus Christ and guided by the Holy Spirit to determine authentic Christian teaching and practice, as opposed to each individual believer interpreting the Scripture on their own?
It's a striking thing when you move it that way. And I really appreciated the fact that you said, you know, you could read any passage of the Bible and ask a Catholic, do you believe that? And of course, the Catholic will respond, yes, I believe that. So the question is not a matter of faith in the Bible as the Word of God. The question is, who gets to interpret it? And is that effective in conversation? Have you found it in your conversation with people who want to kind of... you know, I do. Sometimes there's a good spirit in these conversations. Sometimes there's a kind of negative spirit in the conversation, which is, you follow the traditions of men, and it's almost kind of insulting. Put you in the position of the Pharisee or something, rather than a brother Christian. But do you find it in these conversations that it's effective to ask that question?
Absolutely, almost 100% of the time. Even if somebody gets upset, I had a pastor of a Bible church, we were talking for several minutes, and he kept saying, he'd read a scripture verse, and he'd say, what that means is, and I'd stopped him after the third or fourth verse. I said, Pastor, can we agree that according to your theology, the best we can do here is your fallible interpretation of Scripture versus my fallible interpretation of Scripture? And he was kind of stunned, and I could tell he had never been presented with that thought before. And he kind of hemmed and hawed, and he didn't directly agree to what I said, but he sort of indirectly did. And we moved on, and a few minutes later, I read a verse and said, well, this is how I interpret that. And he goes, wait a minute, John, and he sticks his finger in my face. He says, you just said the best you can do is your fallible interpretation. I said, no, Pastor, I said, that's the best you can do. The best I can do is the infallible teaching of the church founded by Jesus Christ and guided by the Holy Spirit versus your fallible interpretation. And he didn't particularly care for that, but it was kind of like I just hit him with a taser. He just was stunned. And I don't know whatever happened after our conversation. I've never talked to him again. But I planted a seed with that. And the other thing is I tell Catholics don't really realize this either. I tell them, I say, look, when someone presents to you a passage of the Bible that they say proves the Catholic Church is wrong, this is what you do. You take that Bible and you slam your hand down on it. You say, amen. I believe that passage of Scripture. I believe every single verse of Scripture. However, I don't necessarily agree with your private, fallible interpretation of that verse. And Catholics are like, oh, wow. Yeah.
Yeah, right.
And it kind of makes them realize these guys are not the scriptural juggernauts you think they are. You know, and no. You can hold your own just from the Bible with Baptists, Evangelicals, Lutherans, whoever. And it gives Catholics a sense of confidence in being able to talk to non-Catholics about the Bible.
Yeah, because you're not fighting Scripture, even accidentally. You're saying I don't accept your interpretation of Scripture.
Correct.
Yeah,
and it's a huge difference.
Yes. John Martinoni is our guest. The Bible Christian Society, you can check it out online. Just search the Bible Christian Society and you'll find it. You'll get all kinds of helps there to do scriptural apologetics. If you have questions about how to use the scripture in your apologetic work, in your teaching and sharing of the faith, in your defending of the faith, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Hey, if you're online, just hang on a quick second. I'm going to take a very quick break. Be right back and take your questions for John Martinoni on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
This is Dr. Tom McGovern, co-host of Dr. Doctor. Advent is a time of hope, and hope is nothing less than anticipated joy. And joy is what Jesus offers to each of us as his greatest reward. Hope makes a difference today because those of us with hope live differently. Nurture your hope this Advent through prayer and the sacraments as we look forward to Jesus coming to us more deeply at Christmas. May you find hopes fulfilled this Advent from all of us at EWTN.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. John Martinoni, our guest, starting us off for this week. Already folks on the line, but there are a couple lines open. If you have questions about using the scripture, apologetically, using the scripture to defend the faith, well, that's what we might call scriptural apologetics, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. I would also encourage you to sign up at the Bible Christian Society and get the emails and check out all the fantastic materials that are available there. They've been doing this almost 30 years. Does it feel like it? Almost 30 years? I think it's 28 years since you founded it.
Hey, when you get called names almost every single day.
So it feels like 60 years.
It feels like it.
That's funny. All right, Patrick in San Antonio, Texas, watching on YouTube. You are first up today. Patrick, go ahead with your question for John Martinoni.
Hey, John. Thank you. So I was speaking with a Jehovah's Witness person yesterday, and they believe that the woman with the crown doesn't represent Mary, but instead the kingdom, and then that the son would be the ruling of the church in heaven. It's a two-part question. It's going to be regarding that particular verse in Revelation 12. Because they believe that, of course, it's not Mother Mary, that's the woman with the crown. And because they tie it with Daniel, verse 4, where Daniel's prophecy would end up being a foretold prophecy of 1914, where Jesus became the ruler of heaven in 1914. So I wanted to tie in how I can use that against them, or what, based on the scripture, how I can say, no, that's completely false with Daniel's 4 and then also with Revelation 12 connection.
All right.
Okay, well, I'm not familiar with their argument from Daniel 4, so I'm just going to focus on the woman in Revelation 12. But what I'm going to do is before you get to Revelation 12, or if they start talking about it, stop them and ask them a question. Take them to Jeremiah 17:10, and I'm going to read that real quick. It says, I, the Lord, search the mind and try the heart to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. And it actually, in the Jehovah's Witnesses Bible, it says, I, Jehovah, search the mind and try the heart. So you can ask him, say, Jehovah is the one who has the power to search minds and hearts and to give to every man according to their ways, to their doings, to their works, right? And they should agree with you, okay, because that's what they believe. Then you take them to Revelation 2, verse 23, and it says, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you as your works deserve. Almost an exact quote from Jeremiah 17:10. And you tell them, you know, is that Jehovah God speaking? And now you put them into a little bit of a quandary, because it's Jesus speaking. If you look back earlier in Revelation 2, Jesus Christ is the Lamb who was slain. He is the one who is speaking here. So they don't believe Jesus is Jehovah God. They don't believe he is God. They believe he's a God, small g, but not God, capital G. But right here, you just have given them two verses that show that, no, Jesus and Jehovah God are the same thing. And then and you don't have to go any further than that. Just tell them, just say, that's what it shows. Then you can go to Revelation 12, and you can say, now we can see that this male child who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron, that is Jesus Christ. And who was the mother of Jesus Christ? And just look at them. Let them answer. Don't answer for them. Just let them answer and go from there. And again, you don't have to, I always tell people, don't try to prove something. All we do as Catholics is offer evidence. We throw those seeds out there and hope they land on good soil. So you're offering evidence, okay? And when you do that, then you can start getting them to come up with all sorts of arguments, but pay very close attention to what they say, because I guarantee you they're gonna start contradicting themselves. They're gonna start tying themselves in scriptural knots because they don't know how to respond to what you just did. And they've probably never heard it before. So do that. Stick with that, and then, you know, just look at them. Look at them with innocent lamb look, you know, the big wide eye look. Say, well, what do you think about that? And you can also say, look, yeah, in Scripture, we know that any given Scripture verse can have several layers of meaning. For example, when the Israelites cross the Red Sea, that's in Hebrews, that's a, you know, it's shown to be a type of baptism, an Old Testament type for baptism. So it was actually crossing the Red Sea, but it was also showing a prefiguring of baptism in the New Testament. So there's different layers. And you could say, yeah, the woman could be the kingdom of God, but a better level would, or at another level, it could be the church, because the church births Jesus to the world. It could be Israel, because Jesus is a son of Israel. But at its basic level, everybody in this passage, Jesus, Saint Michael, Satan, Saint Michael's angels, Satan's angels, they are all real persons. So you say, we got real person, real person, real person, real person, real person. Oh, that's total symbol, that woman. Doesn't work that way. So point that out to them as well, okay?
Patrick, I'm anxious to hear, how did that all sit well with you? Does that make sense?
Yeah, with the Jeremiah 7 to then go into Revelation 2 with the connection, I'm going to look into that, and then
Jeremiah 17:10.
I will share that.
17:10, you got
17:10.
Yep.
Okay.
All right, Patrick.
17:10.
God bless
you.
Thank you. Thank you so much. And I hope God will help you in those conversations with the Jehovah's Witnesses. Cecil and Marietta, we hear from Cecil from time to time, listening to EWTN on Channel 130. Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Cecil, we're awful glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for John Martinoni.
Yes, something I just was really encouraged the other day. I realized that very imperfect people like David, who was an adulterer and a murderer, wrote inspired scripture that is inerrant and internally consistent. And I was just encouraged by it, because I know our current Pope, sometimes people are very displeased with his behavior, as was Paul displeased with Peter's, the first Pope's, behavior in Galatians. But on the same token, when it comes to the written magisterium, when it comes to official teaching that's typically written out, that we can be confident, just as much as we're confident in Scripture, written by very imperfect saints, we can be confident that the magisterium is just as reliable and is internally consistent. We can be confident of that, and we can be encouraged by that. And so that was the first comment I wanted to make, and I was hoping that resonated with where you're coming from, brother. And then the other thing was, real quick, is that I was talking to a Protestant, and he agreed. He could see that, but he said the problem, Luther was pointing out the indulgence issue, so therefore the church had to break away. Even though he agreed, he realized that, yes, if we have an inerrant scripture, we also need an inerrant interpreter.
John Martinoni?
Okay, here's the thing. Number one, the church does not interpret every single verse of scripture and say this is the proper way to interpret this verse, because again, like I said in answering the last caller, there can be several different levels of interpretation for any given verse or passage of scripture. But the thing is, also the other thing that I was thinking, and this may not be what you're saying, but you know, let me know if it is that the infallibility of the Pope and the Magisterium is not the same as the writers of Scripture, their infallibility and their being inspired by the Holy Spirit, that, you know, the Holy Spirit working in them and through them to write Scripture. That was more of a positive charism, where they wrote what God wanted written, you know, using their own personalities and knowledge and so forth and so on. But that was more of a positive charism. Infallibility for the Pope and the Magisterium is more of what you would call a negative charism. Basically, infallibility prevents the Pope from teaching error when he's teaching as the Pope to the entire church on a matter of faith and morals. So he's prevented from teaching error to the entire church in doctrine and morals. He's not prevented from writing things that, well, you know, maybe it's not the best way to phrase something, or maybe he writes something on politics or on economics or on global warming. He's not inspired, or he's not prevented from writing error in those particular, when he's writing on those particular issues. So it's not quite the same thing between infallibility for the Pope and the Magisterium and the infallibility of the authors of Scripture. Does that make sense?
Cecil, did that make sense to you?
Yeah, I really appreciate that nuance. You're saying it's a positive versus a negative infallibility?
Right, right. You know, the Pope, the writers of Scripture were writing what God wanted written. God's the primary author, they're the secondary authors. The Pope, God might want him to write something, and he might not. The gift of infallibility, the charism of infallibility, does not mean the Pope is going to write what he should write. It means he's not going to write anything he shouldn't write, or he's not going to teach anything he shouldn't teach, again, under those three circumstances, as head of the church, to the entire church in the area of faith and morals.
What do you make, though, John, of Cecil's argument that, you know, if God can choose a creature like David, who, Lord knows, a terrible sinner, to write infallible scripture, that should give us confidence that it doesn't prove anything against the church when the leaders of the church are sinful.
Right. Well, and that's the thing I tell people. You know, I worked for the church for 15 years, and you see the ugly inner workings of things sometimes that you kind of like, oh, wow, yeah. Bishops are human beings. Priests are human beings. Deacons are human beings. You know, and so, but even with all of their faults, we still have a church that is the oldest institution on the face of the earth, 2,000 years old. And the papacy is 2,000 years old. And if we didn't have the Holy Spirit guiding the church would not have been here past the first century AD. It just would not have been. I think it was Napoleon said to the Pope when he captured him and brought him back to France, he said, I am going to destroy your church. And the Pope's, and you know, that was early 1800s. And the Pope said, look, if the bishops and priests haven't been able to do it in 1800 years, you don't have a chance.
John Martinoni is our guest. We got to take a very quick break. We will be, Cecil, thank you for the call. The number is 888-318-7884. As we read the Gospels, every Christian faces the question again and again, what does Jesus mean? Getting the answer right is critical to both growth in holiness and fruitful evangelization. Want to know Jesus better so you can introduce him to your friends? Then it's time to get serious about understanding his words. Why not join Catholic Answers for our 10th annual Apologetics Conference? Learn from me the parables, sermons, and conversations of Jesus Christ, September 26th through 29th, right here in sunny San Diego. Learn from our guests, Dr. Scott Hahn and Kimberly Hahn, Dr. Ray Guarendi, Father Sebastian Walsh, Billy Junker, Father Paul Check, and, of course, all of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. It'll be 4 days of fun, faith, fellowship, and a live radio show. Seats are still available, but going fast, visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
When it comes to Catholic teachings about Mary, there's one question we hear more than any other. Where is that in the Bible? The answer? Everywhere. In Bible Mary, the Mother of Jesus and the Word of God, Father John Weiss opens Scripture to reveal a Mary who has been hiding in plain sight. Order your copy of Bible Mary today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Give us your best clean joke. That's tomorrow on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie on most of these EWTN stations. And now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Hey, we'd love it if you'd come out to the conference. It's just a month and a few days away now, our big Catholic Answers 10th Annual Apologetics Conference. And what a topic. What a topic. This year's topic, Learn From Me, the Parables, Sermons, and Conversations of Jesus Christ, September 26th to 29th, right here in sunny San Diego. Dr. Scott Hahn and Kimberly Hahn will be two of our featured speakers. Father Sebastian Walsh will be. Dr. Ray Guarendi is coming out and going to give a talk. Dr. William Junker. All of our apologists will do the radio show live. from right here in La Jolla. And you can find out all about it at CatholicAnswersConference.com. We would love it if you would come. It's an awful, it's just a great time. We have a great time together. Usually about 1,000 people there, give or take on any given day, and wonderful conversations. This time all about what Jesus, the words of Jesus, and wonderful faith-filled people to have a great time with. So come on out. If you've got the time and the inclination, September 26th at the Hyatt Regency La Jolla, go to CatholicAnswersConference.com to find out all about it. Our guest this hour is John Martinoni, the founder of the Bible Christian Society. You should check it out online. Just search Bible Christians. That's what I did. I just searched Bible Christian Society, and it just comes up. It's the. Do you know you're the number one search result for Bible Christian Society?
I do know that.
Yeah, well,
yes.
That makes it all.
I worked very hard on that.
Oh, did you really? Oh, yeah. I don't. That's the kind of magic I don't know how people do, but yeah. There are ways to do it, and you should check it out. And get that email and apologetics for the masses. Learn how to do apologetics. Whatever your current skill level or education level, you can help people to come closer to Jesus in the Catholic Church. If you want to talk with John Martinoni about using Scripture in that work, that's what we're doing this hour, Scriptural Apologetics, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Going to Caleb now in Lincoln, Nebraska. And as people do in Nebraska, he's listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Caleb, welcome. Go ahead with your question for John Martinoni.
Thank you for taking my call. I was listening to you earlier talk about asking Protestants, how can you be sure you're interpreting Scripture correctly? And I could easily see someone coming back and saying, well, you believe your church is infallible, but every time your magisterium comes out with a new, you know, document to clarify teaching, it's a big controversy in the church about how to interpret this. What's the meaning? Let's pick apart the wording and the phrasing and get the context. And they'll say, well, that's exactly what we do with the Scriptures. So my question is, how do we respond to a Protestant who comes back at us and says, well, I can only be just as sure that I'm interpreting the infallible Scriptures correctly as you can be sure that you're interpreting your infallible magisterium correctly?
Okay. This is, and this is a response you will get eventually, because it's the only response that makes even partial sense to the question of, are you an infallible interpreter of Scripture, that a Catholic can and should always ask each and every Protestant that they dialogue with. But here's the thing. Number one, by saying that, they're basically conceding your point, okay? So just keep that in mind, and that's the first thing you can say. You say, well, so what you're saying is your interpretations of Scripture could be wrong because you're not infallible, but you're saying we're in the same position, but at least let's start off by agreeing that you're not an infallible interpreter of Scripture. Okay, so make that point. Number two, make the point that, well, the difference between the two is that as a Catholic, I have people who can actually explain what it is they're saying. As a Protestant, I read the Bible, and the Bible cannot talk to me. If I have a question, what is the Bible saying? You know, what is Paul saying here in Romans 11 or Romans 9 or what? You know, I mean, the Bible itself tells us there are parts of the Bible that are difficult to understand. So can I ask the Bible a question and have it answer me? No, I can't. So the Bible cannot explain itself. The Pope can explain himself. The Pope, when he issues a document, we can look at it. And like you said, there might be controversy. But the fact of the matter is that there has been no doctrine. You know, people are saying, oh, the Pope, for example, with the document about the blessing of same-sex couples. Well, yeah, big controversy. Number one, if you read the document, every blessing example in there is a blessing of an individual. So there's that. Number two, the document itself says this is a pastoral matter. It's not doctrine. So we have 2,000 years of history where not a single doctrine has been contradicted by a later teaching. All the doctrines we have all fall in order. So number So there's that. No contradictions in our doctrine over 2,000 years. There may be contradictions in people's misunderstandings of this doctrine or that doctrine, but if there is what seems to be a contradiction, then someone is getting it wrong. There's a misunderstanding, misinterpretation. And what do? Well, you look at the history. What's the history? Where's the authority? But going back to, the difference between Protestant and Catholic, number one, the Bible cannot respond to your questions. Oh, yeah, you can look at a different verse here or there, but you still have to interpret that. I have a bishop, a priest, a pope who can and does respond to questions. Secondly, you can't say we can't be infallible in any of our knowledge. I can infallibly teach that 2 + 2 = 4. I am infallible in teaching that. And if I go to math class and they tell me the derivative of x squared is 2x, that's infallibly taught. So there is knowledge we can have that is infallible knowledge. We can teach it infallibly. And the teachings of the doctrinal and moral teachings of the church fall under that. Yeah, again, people may contradict what we say. We may have Catholics who say, well, no, women should be priests, or, well, contraception should be acceptable. You always go back to what the church actually teaches and has taught. It's easy to find, easy to discern. Look in the catechism, look in a papal encyclical. So huge difference between the two. But at the end of it, if that none of that convinces the Protestant, just tell them, say, okay, so under your system, you're saying Jesus left us with the only way to decide, the only way to decide what is true and false doctrine for Christians, even doctrine concerning our salvation. The only way to decide is your fallible opinion versus my fallible opinion. And the one who makes the best argument, whether they're right or not, but the best argument wins the day. Is that how you think Jesus left us? Or did he leave us with an authoritative church to decide such matters?
What do you think, Caleb?
Yeah, I think that makes sense. Really just hammer home the point of, like, who's the most authoritative, I guess. So,
well,
yeah, okay.
Hammer home the point that there has to be an authority. Mm-hmm. Because in Protestantism, there is no authority that can decisively render a verdict that is binding on all Protestants for what is or is not an authentic Christian doctrine and practice. No authority in Protestantism that can do that.
Caleb, thanks. I got to take I don't actually have to take a break. I can go to another caller, I think, before I have to take a break. So let's go to Jose in Columbus, Ohio, watching on YouTube. Jose, thank you for the call. We're doing scriptural apologetics this hour, using scripture in your defense of the Catholic faith. Got a question for John Martinoni. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Jose, go ahead with your question.
Hi, guys. Thank you for taking my call. Yesterday, I was talking to a Protestant friend of mine that I've been evangelizing, and yesterday the topic of conversation was the sacrament of confession. And so I was showing her, like, John 20, when Jesus blew on the disciples and gave them the Holy Spirit and told them to forgive sins. So the problem was, she interprets that to mean that Jesus gave all Christians the authority to forgive sins, whereas the Catholic Church teaches that only priests have the power to forgive sins. And so I just need guidance on how to respond to that. I wasn't sure how to respond to that.
Well, a couple things. Number one is, you can say Jesus is talking to the disciples, to the apostles, not just the disciples, the apostles specifically, the 11 that were left at that time. And nowhere does it say all Christians. So tell her, say, well, you're adding to scripture by saying all Christians have this authority. Jesus is talking to the apostles. And not only that, you can ask her, so do you have the authority to retain someone's sins? Ask her that question, because, she wasn't given the authority. And third, point out, say, Jesus breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And then when he did, after he did that, he said, whosoever sins you forgive are forgiven them, whosoever sins are retained are retained. So ask her, say, do you have the authority to retain my sins? You know, make it personal. So do you have the authority to retain anybody's sins? That's the authority he gave. Secondly, you can point out to her that in Matthew 9, verse 6, it says, you know, this is the story of the paralytic where they lowered him down to Jesus and Jesus says, rise and walk, your sins are forgiven. And he says, Jesus says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And then in verse 8, you know, he told the paralytic, rise, your sins are forgiven. Go home, take up your mat, go home. He did. The crowd goes, oh my gosh, what's going on here? When the crowd saw it, verse 8, they were afraid. They glorified God who had given such authority to men. So what's the authority? The authority on earth to forgive sins. John 20, verses 21 to 23, he's breathing on the apostles specifically, giving them the Holy Spirit specifically, telling them they can forgive or retain sins. And that retain sins is critical to the argument you're making, to the seed you're hopefully going to plant. And then James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another. Well, should we just confess our sins to anybody? I mean, should I just say, sigh? You know, I feel like I need to confess my sins right now. Can we take a few minutes on Catholic Answers Live and let me confess my sins? There's no reason for me to confess my sins to sigh or to any. The only person that would make sense for me to confess my sins to is someone who has the authority to forgive or retain my sins. So use those three passages and really, really focus on the retain part, because I don't see how she could come up with any kind of argument that she has the power to retain your sins. And because if she says, well, if it's a sin you made against me, but that's where you go to Matthew 9, it's not talking about sins one person made against another. It's talking about sins against God, period.
What do you think, Jose?
I appreciate the answer. That was very helpful. Thank you.
Yes, John Martin only tends to do that. All right, we'll take a very...
I try.
I know you do. A quick break, and then right back. Given the number of lines open and the amount of time left, one or two more calls we could get on if you want to ask your question about using Scripture in your defense, in your sharing of the Catholic faith. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Proclaiming the faith, changing lives.
The year was 2013. EWTN News Nightly launches from Washington, D.C., bringing news and analysis from a Catholic perspective to TV viewers and radio listeners worldwide.
To learn more about Mother Angelica's life and the history of EWTN, visit EWTN.com/Mother Angelica.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Having a great time with John Martinoni, who every time someone asks a question, I'm like, well, how's he going to go on this one? Oh, apparently he's had this question before, because there's not even a pause to go, let me think for a second, you know? Like, I usually have to tell a couple jokes and tap dance for a while before I can think of how I'm going to do. John Martinoni just has it there. At the tip of his brain, ready to go. We're doing scriptural apologetics. If you'd like to have some help using scripture in your defense of the Catholic faith, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Don's in Virginia, listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Don, welcome. Go ahead with your question for John Martinoni.
Thank you. I couldn't resist the opportunity to ask this question to John. And I say this with so much respect and humbleness. I'm not a Catholic yet, but and it's not a question I anticipate being asked, but I ask it myself. There are so many different shows, and I guess, you know, speaking of the consistency within the magisterium and consistency within the scriptures and the interpretation of them, on different shows on Guadalupe Radio, I listen to quite a bit, quite a long time, there's different references when they're referencing Mary. They'll say she's a perpetual virgin, and then, you know, this, that, and the other, and that, you know, possibly, you know, that after the birth of Christ, that, you know, that there were no marital relations, this, that, and the other. And I guess it just doesn't make any sense, because on the other side of that coin, you don't have a marriage if there isn't a union. And that's part of it. And it just seems like nobody would know that but the people involved. And that it just seems a little pretentious to, even as a tradition, to say that she was a perpetual virgin.
Let's let John take a stab at that. John Martinoni?
Okay, a few things. Number one, Matthew 1, 28, where it says, and he had no relations with her until Jesus was born. Well, until does not necessarily mean, well, it was this way up to this point, and then it changed after that point. I tell people all the time, every morning when I leave my house, I pray this prayer. I say, God, watch over my family until I get home. Well, does that mean I want God to stop watching over my family after I get home? No. So until can mean something changes, but it doesn't have to mean. And there's plenty of places in Scripture where it shows that something did not change. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, talks about how the deacon there who talked to the Ethiopian eunuch, after he was with the eunuch, he kind of disappeared. He went to these various cities, and he preached the gospel until he reached Caesarea. Does that mean he never preached the gospel again? No, because no, it just means it's talking about what happened up until he got to Caesarea. The point of Matthew 1 is to show that Jesus was born of a virgin. It's not trying to show anything about what happened between Joseph and Mary after his birth. So that's the first point. Secondly, Mark 6, verse 3 talks about, you know, is this not Mary, and is this not the carpenter, and are not his brothers, James and Joseph, Judas and Simon here, and his sisters here with us? Well, you say, oh, right there. Scripture says he's got brothers and sisters. Here's the thing. James and Joseph, the first two mentioned in that list, if you look in John 19:25, Mark 15:47, and Matthew 27, I think it's 55, 56, somewhere in there. The scene at the foot of the cross, you've got another woman named Mary, who is the mother of James and Joseph. So these brothers of Jesus, they're actually sons of another woman named Mary. Excuse me. Not Mary, the mother of Jesus. So they're probably cousins. If you put all the relations together that are mentioned in those passages, it's probably cousins of Jesus. So, and then there's Ezekiel 44, and this is one of my favorite. Go to Ezekiel 44, read the first two verses. It's Ezekiel's being led around, and shown all these things spiritually, and he's shown this doorway to the temple. And he says, no one shall enter through this door, because the Lord God, King of Israel, the Lord God of Israel, entered through this door. So no one else shall enter through this door. Well, if that's true for a passage of stone or wood into the temple, what about the passage of human flesh into this earth that Jesus, the Lord, the God of Israel, passed through? No one else could deign to be anywhere near as significant as the Lord God of Israel in order to pass through that same passage. So Ezekiel 44, 1 and 2, and then, like I said, the brothers of Jesus are actually sons of another woman, at least one other woman. And if you can say that about the brothers, you can say it about the sisters. But the thing about the marriage, God can make any marriage a marriage. But the first and foremost thing you need to consider, who did Mary have Jesus with? Who was, you know, by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is really her primary spouse in this sense. And Joseph is the earthly spouse. So it is not a normal marriage by any way, shape, or form. So you put all those things together and you have a lot of scriptural evidence for the church's teaching in addition to the tradition of the church.
You know what I'm going to do is leave it there, Don, because now the lines are quite full all of a sudden, and we only have a few more minutes with John Martinoni, so I'm going to go to Pennsylvania. Tim in Pennsylvania, listening on our app, the Catholic Answers Live app. Tim, welcome. Go ahead with your question for John.
Hi, thanks for taking my call, and if necessary, please do not hesitate to tap dance. I think everyone would like to see that. But my question was when you're using scripture in apologetics. So my friends are, I have one friend who's an atheist, one friend who is a former Catholic but now an atheist, and one friend who is Jewish. So it seems like using scripture in apologetics doesn't seem like it would be effective to any of them, because they'd be like, all right, that's just a book. So, like, do you have any advice for scriptural apologetics to people who have barriers to scripture in general, like an atheist or someone who believes in different set of scriptures?
What I teach people is to play on the other guy's home field, okay? So, yeah, I do not use scripture with atheists, other than maybe to use it for, here's an example of what I'm talking about, or here's something that absolutely beautiful saying of Jesus about loving your neighbor and doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. Wouldn't you ascribe to that philosophy as well, Mr. or Miss Atheist? So, but I don't use scripture to try to offer them any evidence because they don't believe scripture is authoritative. Now, with a Jewish person, the Old Testament scripture should be authoritative for them. So if there's certain paths, depending on the topic, you might be able to go into the Old Testament scripture with the Jewish person. But with atheists, I use common sense and logic. I use science with atheists to show them that, hey, you know, I mean, the number one question I ask atheists, well, two really. First one is, why is there something instead of nothing? Why? You know, why is there something instead of nothing? The universe, why is it there instead of not there? All they can do is give me their opinion. You know, I can give you a reason. All right, number two, I ask atheists, although it's not as shocking of a question as it was just a few years ago because of recent events, but I ask atheists, was what Hitler did to the Jews right or wrong? 100% of the time when I've asked it, they've said it was wrong. Oh, well, why? According to what objective standard of morality? You know, atheists don't believe in an objective standard of morality. Each person gets to decide, or each culture or civilization or society gets to decide. So you tell them, Hitler went by his truth. Hitler went by the truths of German society in 1930s and in the 1930s and 1940s. So you can't say he was wrong. You can say you disagree with what he did, but you can't say he was wrong. Or I'll ask them to give me their wallet. And if they do, like, open up their wallet, I take all the cash and credit cards out and hand them their wallet back. I'll say, hey, wait a minute, that's my money. No, it's mine. Well, that's stealing. That's my truth. It's not stealing. That's your truth, is that it's stealing. My truth says, I want this money more than you do. So it's mine. You know, the thing with atheists, there is something that they believe is objectively right and objectively wrong. There is no objective right and wrong, though, if there is no God. So you use common sense, logic and science with atheists. I never try to use the Bible with atheists.
And wow, what a line to end on right there. Thank you very much, Tim, for the question. Sorry for those folks we didn't get to, but John Martin only got more popular as he went. That was impressive. Check out the Bible Christian Society. Just use your machine to search for it, and you will come to the work of John Martin only, and it's every bit as extraordinary as what you have heard this hour. And also, you can sign up for regular emails to help you as an apologist and evangelist. John Martin only, it's always a great pleasure. Thank you very much.
Side pleasure's all mine. I enjoyed it as always. Thank you.
All right. We'll look forward to seeing you soon. Coming up,
all right.
Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. I call him the Deacon of Truth. Is that okay? Well, we'll see. We'll ask him when he comes right after this on Catholic Answers Live.